The title of this sermon is Be a Man of God, and it's about the Proverbs 31 man. If you turn to that scripture in your Bible, you won't find it. Gotcha. I saw a couple of you already. Why didn't God put Proverbs 31 man in there? Well, I think it's compare and contrast. Again, what is a man of God? First of all, a man of God is called by God. He's repented of his sins. He believes and he accepts Jesus Christ as his Savior, that Jesus has paid for his sins. And more than anything else on the entire face of this earth, he must want to be a man of God. A man of God has buried the old man of sin. He's come out of the watery grave. He has received God the Father's promise, the promise of the Father, the promise of spiritual life, rendering him a child of God. Now, that's not semantics. That is very, very real and absolute. He's a child of God. He's a new creation in God. So what's a man of God? The scriptures show what standard of character a man should seek to attain. And what it is the entire, it's the entire truth of God. The Bible's a pretty thick book. Many, many lessons, many examples, many, many principles. We never make it all the way to the end of the scriptures. How does a young man, when he's very young, how does he become, how does he mature into a godly man in the sight of God and man? Does this man of God exist on the face of the earth today? How can each of our young men set a goal for themselves at an early age and become a godly man? And our young ladies, again, how can they avoid the pitfalls and the mistakes that so many of our ladies make in choosing a good husband? Discerning women need to know what a man of God is, how to look for a man of God for a husband. How can you tell when you're young, when you're just starting out, what to look for? How can you tell if your husband will be a good one, truly a man of God in the future? You can tell. It helps to go to your parents. Helps to go to your converted brothers and sisters in the church. You have to go to God to know how to find a man of God. The man of God works diligently to help bring the gospel to the world as he prepares to rule with Jesus Christ and teach God's way in the world tomorrow. He lives his faith. Again, he's not ashamed to live his faith. A lot of these points are going to overlap with the ladies. He lives his faith in everything that he does. He lives his faith with everyone that he meets. And realizing that he is being judged now, because judgment is now in the house of God. We're being judged right now. We're not waiting for a resurrection to be judged. God's people are being judged in this life. The man of God lives his life knowing that all of these things, everything that you see on the face of this earth, is going to be dissolved. In what manner of person the man of God must be in all holy conversation and godliness in his personal life? That comes from 2 Peter 3 and verse 11. And that if he were to marry, he realizes that marrying in the faith, only in the Lord, is revealed by God's Spirit to be God's will. You marry only in the Lord. We'll talk about why that's necessary, why it's appropriate, and why it is God's will. So today I'm addressing the single men and the single women in God's church. They're not like their counterparts in the world. They are unlike them. They don't respect the things of God out in the world. Those in the world do what they want to do. Just like it says in the last verse in the book of Judges, every man did what was right in his own eyes. That's not the way the kingdom of God is. We do what's right in God's eyes. We in God's church answer to a higher power, higher law, higher love, way more than just being true to ourselves. The advertisements today, you only go around once, be true to yourself, be all you can be in a physical way. A man of God worships and obeys Almighty God, and he does those things that are pleasing in God's sight. And that's why prayers are answered. As the scripture says that when you do things that are pleasing in God's sight, he answers your prayers. That's 1 John 3 and verse 22. If your faith is that God's way and God's will are always best, if you really believe that, then this message is for you. On the other hand, if you're thinking, I'll give God's way a shot. I'll try. I'll give it a good shot. But if it doesn't pan out, then I'm going out into the world and I'm going to find the right person. We had a very good friend in the church that thought that way. Please understand that if you think, I'm going to give God's way a shot, and if it doesn't work, I'll go out in the world, you already have one foot in the world, and that by itself is a disqualifier at this point, without repentance. So it disqualifies you from the kingdom of God. Our good friend, he came to us at the feast some years ago. He says, there's no one qualified in the church. I'm going out into the world. And he did. He says, I'll tell you one thing for certain. I'm not staying single the rest of my life. I cringed when he said, there's no one qualified in the church. He's wrong. You know that he's wrong. God wasn't in his life as he should have been. So, like the scriptures say, where can a good man be found? Where can a man of God be found? How would you define a Proverbs 31 man? We draw our title from the Proverbs 31 woman, and that's the man's just the counterpart. She's the ideal. She's the utmost. She's wonderful. She's great. And so the man, likewise. The woman is, have a few adjectives here, compassionate, industrious, dependable, hardworking, faithful. And we saw a lot of the list of her attributes. When she was single, she was looking for a helpmate. And he has to have his own list of attributes. And what are they? We have to actually stop and think of them. You can't just see a smile and say, that's the one. That's the way we did it in our day. You look across the crowded room, how'd that song go, and you find the one. We did it real scientific. A woman doesn't look for a man who's going to live in her shadow. Even though she's being as much as she can possibly be, the man needs to be more. But he's not a man who's going to intimidate her. He's not a man that's going to cause her to cringe in fear. I think that a woman wants, you live your lifetime, gentlemen, wondering what a woman wants. This is what I think with the little experience that I've had. She wants someone who will be at her side, a friend, a love, a lifelong companion, strong where she's weak, patient where she's hurried, solid if she crumbles, warm when she's cold, understanding when she cries, and virtuous when the winds blow. Where can a Proverbs 31 man be found? So Proverbs 31 man is all about relationships. It's all about, even more than relationships, it's about character. It's about godly character. And there's a difference. What is character? God is reproducing himself, and the big hurdle that needs to be overcome is how to create, make, produce, bring about holy, righteous, godly character in us fleshly beings. And that's what God, through Jesus Christ, has worked out. I found this, I'll edit it a little bit, it's kind of long. I found this definition of righteous character in the Mystery of the Ages, pages 69 and 70. But I'll just take out some of the adjectives. But perfect, holy, righteous character is the ability to, number one, discern the right way from the false. Number two, to surrender to God in his perfect way. That's number two, surrender. And number three, to determine, even against temptation, to do the right thing. And even then, it goes on to say, such holy character is the gift of God. Jesus Christ is our role model for righteous character. We know that Jesus Christ, as a man on the earth, every ounce of his being was fully in obedience and subjection to his Father. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 4. Man of God strives for the perfection of the character of Christ with all of his being, every waking moment. Yes, we get up and we go to work and we think about how to get to work and what we're going to do at work. But behind that, the motivation is Jesus Christ says, my food is to do the will of my Father. That's what we have to inculcate in our lives. Our food has to be putting on the character of God. Ephesians 4 and verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith, That's the only place that that phrase appears in the Scriptures. Unity of the faith. Beautiful phrase. And of the knowledge of the Son of God. None of us have gotten there yet. That's something we're working at. Unto a perfect man. We're talking about be a man of God. And this is what the Scripture tells us to do. Unto a perfect man. And we don't get there. Now, there's a heresy in the church right now that we are perfect. Don't believe it. There's a heresy in the church. We have come out of sin. Don't believe it. We're coming out of sin. We're working towards perfection. That's a lifelong endeavor for anyone that's still in the flesh. Unto the measure, it says in verse 13, of the stature, and I add, and the character of the fullness of Christ. It is fully God's intention that the man of God be made perfect, thoroughly furnished into all good works. That's a rare man indeed. You don't find those on the face of the earth. You don't find them at work. At work, they're going to cut corners. They're going to break God's laws. They're not going to look to God. They're going to do what seems right to them. And so we can ask the parallel question that we saw in Proverbs 31:10. Who can find a virtuous man? Where are the real men in God's church today? I've heard that question a number of times. Sometimes the ladies in their frustration, I read about 200 pages of the singles forum in preparation for coming. No, I did, seriously. Enjoyed every minute of it. Some of the ladies, if you don't mind me quoting them, they said, what's wrong with them? Why are they not able to commit to marriage? Those kinds of things. Y'all know it better than I do. Have we lost our sense of what constitutes genuine manhood in God's sight because of this secularist culture that we're in? And it does. Don't think for a minute that we're not tainted by the world around us. One of Satan's tools. We are tainted by those things. It is fully God's intention that the man of God be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That's a tall order. So how does man develop into the kind of man that God seeks? Back when God the Father through Jesus Christ was making Adam and Eve, he first made Adam, you know that. He did not put all of the characteristics of God into Adam. You've heard that sermon before. He didn't put all of his godly traits into Eve. God fully intended for men and women to complement each other. That's in his eternal wisdom. He made us that way. And he draws a lot of analogies from it, some of which we'll touch on. But that's the way God intended it. A man by himself is not whole, it's not complete, and is not going to be perfectly like God. Same thing with a woman. Together, God is saying that put together, we can become more godly. It doesn't have to be in the state of marriage. It doesn't have to be in the family. It does have to be in fellowship, in love, in working, in getting along, in understanding one another. But God intended for men and women to complement each other. Where Adam was strong, Eve was the weaker vessel. I wouldn't have the courage to stand up here and say that, except it's in the Bible that the woman is the weaker vessel. So take it from the Bible. That's God's word. Girls are more physically and neurologically advanced at birth. I didn't know that. How many of you knew that? Some of you, okay. Boys have more mature muscular development at birth. Girls excel early in verbal skills. Don't need to ask. You guys are quick. Boys excel in visual, spatial, math skills, all these little games and so forth. Boys are more aggressive. Girls are more nurturing. We recognize that there's a different God created us differently, to be different from one another. Now, I have the scientific explanation for those of you that have a scientific bent. This is an explanation for the difference between boys and girls, and it's this. What are little girls made of? Sugar and spice and all things nice. That's what little girls are made of. I grew up hearing that. I grew up believing that. I really, to this day, think, okay, that starts shaping you when you hear that as little kids, sugar and spice and all things nice. And little boys, what are they made of? Snips and snails and puppy dog tails. That's what little boys are made of. So, you know, you're taught in our culture, you know, from the smallest ages, that there's a difference. And I always believe that girls should be put on a pedestal and treated different. You know, guys need to be knocked down. That's why we have football and things like that. But not girls. And actually, as you know, God made Adam first. And when God stepped back and he looked at Adam, he said, I can do better than that. You hadn't heard that one before. That's what's good about a new audience. You get to tell all the old jokes. I can do better than that, God says. Where Eve possessed clear feminine traits, Adam was lacking. Women are sensitive, they're soft, they're emotional, they're discerning, they're feeling. God made each partner to fill up, round out, develop, complement the godly characteristics and personality in the other, even to the point of godly character that's not understood by anyone except those in God's church. Godly character goes beyond character. That's a sad truth, but there are few, very few good marriages on the face of the earth. Pick up your Bible. There are few good marriages in the scriptures. You go through, read about Abraham, read about Jacob. You know, that was a mess. He had four women in the house, all vying for attention. Those weren't good days. You might find a few good marriages as you come to the New Testament, but there aren't many. I contend that God is going to need a few good marriages in the world tomorrow as examples, as representations of the way it's supposed to be. We're going to have the world blossom. Not only are we going to have it blossom physically, the rose blooms in the desert. This world's going to be a veritable destroyed place after the tribulation. And that's when God chooses to set up the millennium shortly after that. And so we've all heard all the sermons at the feast about how we'll beat down the mountains, beat them into shaft, change the face of the world, and by the end of the 1,000 years, this whole world will have become a veritable Garden of Eden. But what about mankind? Mankind will have come through the tribulation. There will be a remnant, a stock of people. God's going to start all over. It reminds me of when children of Israel got into the Holy Land, the Promised Land, and they begin to multiply. It's going to be just like that after the tribulation. What about them? They'll still have human nature right at the very beginning, right after trumpets. When Jesus Christ comes back, Satan's still going to be around. He'll still be causing the same problems that he's causing right now before he's bound and chained for 1,000 years. But once he is, human nature will change. Satan won't be there. It says in Joel 2:28, God's Spirit will be poured out on all men. And for 1,000 years, there's going to be a peer pressure to do what's right, to build godly character. We're not there yet. I can't imagine. That's what we're going to talk about at the feast. What will man become, socially, culturally, church-wise, godly-wise, over 1,000 years with Christ ruling from Jerusalem and all the spirit beings saying, this is the way, walk you in it. It's going to be a new and vibrant spiritual world full of godly men and women. Can't hardly imagine what that's going to be like. A man must qualify to be a man of God long before he's ready to get married. Ephesians 5, if you'll turn over there. If a man truly loves, and I'm not talking about Hollywood love, I'm talking about godly love, he must be prepared to provide everything needed, not only materially, but this almost is asking too much of us as human beings. He needs to be prepared to provide for his household in a spiritual way, in an emotional way, providing security as well. When Paul, the Apostle Paul, wrote his epistles, there were a lot of troubled marriages in the church. You're all familiar with those examples. They had a difficult time understanding what a godly marriage should be. Ephesians 5 and verse 25, he wrote, and this, you would say, this goes without saying, but it didn't. Husbands, love your wives. Now, that's not speaking of candy and roses. It's speaking, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Can't put enough emphasis on gave himself for it. What did Jesus Christ do? He died that the church might live eternally. Jesus Christ died for us, the church brethren, so that we can have salvation. That's the way a husband is supposed to love his wife. That's a big leap from anything that you see out in the world. It doesn't come naturally. Do you know anybody that's died, any man that's died serving his wife? What Paul is doing here is he's comparing Jesus dying for the church brethren to the way the family should go, to the way the husband should watch over his wife. Not the thing that has been so erroneously taught in the church about the husband is the head of the household. He comes home and goes, I want steak. I want potatoes for supper. You know, the wife has to be in the position to say, you're getting weenies and beanies because that's the budget. That's what you've provided for. What must a man do to be worthy of a glorious wife, of the holy woman that we saw a while ago, who's pursuing perfection? Drop down verse 27, Ephesians 5 and verse 27. Here's what Christ did. He died, he cleaned up his wife that he might present it to himself, a glorious church. Now, keep in mind, you know the end of this chapter. We're talking about Christ in the church, but the allegory is between men and women, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So in the same way that Jesus Christ brings the church to perfection, the husband's role is to bring his wife to perfection, to make it possible for her to flourish in that environment. Verse 28, so ought men, in other words, this is the way to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. That means the godly sacrifices he makes for his wife's sake also serve to bring him to perfection. When you sacrifice, when you give, when you work, when you build character, that's bringing you to perfection as well. God has not given men their own chapter in the Bible because it's explained too well in these other places. But let's go to Proverbs 31, and I'll just paraphrase two verses, or maybe I'll touch on three, that the man is not mentioned, but the woman is. But we'll turn them around because it works both ways. In fact, the scriptures are clear. The greater responsibility is on the man. That's the way that God has designed it. You're going to die for each other, but the man has the greater responsibility to make it work. He lays his life down that his family might prosper, just like Jesus is the head of the church. The man's the leader. He's the protector, the provider. It's the man's duty to develop the marriage relationship. It falls on him. In the same way that we saw that the man trusted in his wife, depended on his wife, we read in Proverbs 31 and verse 11, the heart of his wife does safely trust in him. Just turn those around. So that she'll have no need. You see, those go without saying. Verse 12, in the same way that she does good, in verse 12, he will do her good and not evil all the days of his life. And if you drop down to verse 23, her husband will be known in the gates when he sits among the elders. It works both ways. What part did the man play in nurturing the kind of woman his wife became back in Proverbs 31? You have to assume that there is a give and take. It's a right relationship. Because if the husband is like a Nabal, it makes it very, very difficult for the wife. If every husband was like that, society would fall apart because Abigail was such a unique character. But what did that husband do that made her so full of love, this Proverb 31 woman, that she was so full of love for him, for the future of the family, the entire environment of the family, that she diligently watched over all the matters of their household and made it run so smoothly? What attributes does he display that fills his wife with confidence? I'm asking these rhetorical questions so that you can say, okay, I have to be a man of God that inspires, motivates whoever is going to be my partner to live up to these things. What about the future, financially, emotionally, and especially spiritually? What does God expect of Christian man? The man is the one who's responsible for the success of the family. Obviously, as you read Proverbs 31, woman, you can see that the man did not diminish the glory or the strength of his wife. He supported it. In so doing, he is the one that was helping. In fact, it's on his shoulders. He created the strong family unit that was a tribute to God's design for marriage. How many men have set their life's goal, have actually in their prayers in the morning or at night said, said to God, this is my life's goal, not to get this high in the company, not to have this much money, but making it his life's goal to be an eloquent, exemplary, excellent, virtuous man, starting way before you get married. You don't wait till you get married to become that guy. That's not the way that it's done. A man of God is faithful to his wife, and I said this in the other message as well. He's faithful to his wife, not only in marriage, but way before they ever meet. That's when he starts being faithful. He's always faithful. How does God view such a man? Is it possible for a man in today's world to rise above that tough, macho stereotype and truly be a man of God? Well, just like we've always seen, it is a lifelong process to become a man of God. God's not asking too much. He gives us time to grow. We're tested. We're tried. And we were talking yesterday and a couple of days ago, we've come to the conclusion, a few of us, that as we see the church being scattered and shattered, and Daniel speaks about the time when the power of God's holy people will be shattered or scattered, that happens. And then Christ comes back. Son of Man comes back to this world. I believe, I'm pretty sure, that every one of us is going to be tested on an individual, personal level. Do we believe? Are we trying to be a woman of God? Are we trying with all of our heart, mind, soul to be a man of God? We will be tested. What do you believe? Do you believe it to the depth of your soul, your life's being, what God says? Or are you willing to have a herd mentality? We're going to be singled out, separated, and we're going to stand on our own two feet, and each of us is going to give an account to Jesus Christ for ourselves. Romans 14, 10 and 12. We will individually give an account of ourselves. We need to be strong enough to stand on our own feet. We need to take a stand. Switch back to the ladies for just a second, because we're talking about the men. It's a lifelong task to become a man of God. But how can a young lady, a wife-to-be, how can she tell before marriage if her future husband is going to be, if he will be a man of God after they get married? How can you tell? Wouldn't you want to know if somebody gave you a checklist? Some of you are pilots. When you get in your airplane, you check things like fuel, wind direction, where you're going, range. You got a checkoff list. What if you had a checkoff list to pick a husband before you got married? What would it say? How would you know if he's going to be a man of God after marriage? Because we all know they haven't all been that way in the past, even though we thought they might be that way. First point that you can look for and ask yourself when you look at your future potential man of God: how does he treat the holy things? How does he treat the holy things of God? What do I mean by that? If the Sabbath is about to begin, does he say, big deal? Or does he say, time to wind it up? Does he stop his own pursuits, his working, his playing, or whatever, and switch gears? That's what we should do as the Sabbath begins. Does he walk all over the things of God? Now, we know intellectually, even if we haven't internalized them, we know what the things of God are. Does he walk over them? Does he treat them lightly? Or does he really strive with all his being to make, for example, the Sabbath holy? These are very fundamental, foundational. Before you marry somebody, you need to know if he tithes faithfully or if he's generous in his donations. That's what the dating process is for, to get to really know the character of the other person. That's why God says you lay it out there, because a husband and a wife have a right before God to know the character, and it should put godly character before you marry them, of the other person. Little things like, how does he treat the old folks? Is he gruff and hard? Is he tender? How does he treat the sick? How does he treat the needy? What does he say about his parents in their absence? This is what I mean by, how does he treat the holy things of God? Is his default position one of respect and honoring his parents? Or is there a cynicism there, or a hate, or an unforgiven hurt or a lack of reconciliation? How does he treat the holy things of God? You can know. Does he always fully respect you as a holy woman of God? What does his language say about his character? Does he live up to the family standard his parents set? Or is he a rule breaker? Is he always pushing the limits? Is he outside of the box, as they say today, when it comes to morality and codified law and those things? Is he always pushing the limit, or is he holding the standard? There are hundreds of telltale signs that clearly indicate before marriage what kind of man he's going to become. Listen to what your brothers and sisters in the church say about him. Don't diss them. Don't dismiss what they say. Don't disrespect what they say. Believe, or at least listen, and truly try to understand. Listen to what they say about his fledgling reputation. He's building a reputation. Does he steal? No. Does he cheat? Well, maybe. Does he lie? Does he fudge? Does he gamble? Is he abusive? Ever? Those are telltale signs. We can know. Is he sneaky? Is he conniving? Is he too bold? Is he arrogant, demanding, cocky, mean-spirited? If so, he's not a man of God. What if he's loving and caring, and he says, oh, would you pray for this fellow, or would you pray for that lady, or this person needs encouragement, they just lost their mate, I need to help out here. You can tell. Godly character is not painted right here, but you can see it right here if we open our eyes. Now, I know when you first get hit by love, you can't see past your glasses. You know this is the real thing. It's absolutely the real thing. Nobody can tell you it's not the real thing. That's when you take a sip of cold water, take a deep breath, pour it on your head. That wasn't in my notes. I had some help from the front row on that one. Girls make the mistake, the big mistake of falling head over heels in love. And then they convince themselves that love conquers all. In the Song of Solomon, we're not going to go there, but in chapter 2 and verse 7, there's a kind of obscure verse, but it says in effect, stir not up or awaken love ahead of time, before it's time. That means don't just go head over heels. What do we have? Infatuation. We have puppy love. We have crushes. I guess there are a lot of different phrases you use. You don't get married on those. My mom and dad were dating in December of 1941. My dad had been in the Navy for 5 years, and he just finished his tour. And the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor. And he said, uh-oh, they're going to call me back up. They didn't train me for nothing. So he and Mom got married on December the 24th. December the 7th, they bombed Pearl Harbor. They were married on the 24th. They had dated for a while. And thank God they stayed together all of their life. I was blessed to have that. But, young ladies, you deceive yourself by saying things. He doesn't work, no problem. Two can eat as cheaply as one. Girls say, I'll make every sacrifice to make it work. They don't know the half of it at that point. Later on, they realize they're going to sacrifice the rest of their lives because of that. So don't gloss over the obvious telltale signs. God says that you leave home and you cleave to your wife. So ask yourself, amen, do you have a God-oriented identity? That's how to recognize a godly man. Does he look to God? What would God have me do? You need to ask yourself that question. It's even popular in the world today. What would Jesus do? That's a fair question. What would Jesus do in this situation? And I think that's something that we need to come to a lot of times, because there's a situation. Should it be done? Should it not be done? And you need to program your spirit, your understanding, your conscience, so that you do know what Jesus Christ will do in most situations. So, in the telltale signs, is his relationship with Jesus Christ evident? Or is he ashamed to let his spirituality show? I want to go to one last scripture. I want you to go over to Acts chapter 6, brethren, because I would be negligent if I didn't say this right now. Acts chapter 6, we're going to look at some of the characteristics of a Proverbs 31 man should possess. Proverbs 31 man must have and intimate knowledge of God's truth and possess godly character. Acts 6 and verse 1, if you've had time to get there, you know the scripture, but I want to use it in a special way. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, or multiplying, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians, those were the Greeks against the Hebrews, the Jews, because their widows were neglected in the daily administration of things. God's not a happy camper when the elderly brethren are neglected. People shouldn't be neglected. I think that ministers should certainly address division among the brethren, as the apostles were doing right here, but teach them to recognize and serve without partiality, and don't be a part of the partiality. It says that some were being neglected. I would like to recognize the efforts and thank Reuben Gussman for his tireless efforts at organizing this occasion. He is truly serving God's people in a most meaningful way. I don't know what God was doing this morning when we started, but I have no doubt that God is pleased with the spirit that he sees among you fine folks, the love that you show to one another. Reuben has gone so far to make that possible. And let me tell you, if you've never had a part in organizing something like a Feast of Tabernacles, you have no idea of what it takes to put an event like this one together. You don't just walk out of a hotel and find Trailways bus, air conditioned running, sitting there, take you to a magnificent fireworks display. It doesn't happen every night. That's just not the way it is. An event like this, you have to have the rooms and the halls like we're in right now, the activities, the scheduling, the meals. What do you think about the meals we've had? And so nice on the white tablecloths and the crystal, and the food's delicious. All of the scheduling that goes into to make these kind of things come together. I'm speaking to the choir here again, because you have come far and wide. Thank you also. And I want to add one last point. Reuben was not aided by the ministry of any of the organized corporate church. He even lacked the support and the cooperation of those organizations. And the reason I put this right here with this verse is because you are, brothers and sisters, you are the people of God. You are not to be neglected. You should go back, just think on that a little bit, because you got a big job ahead of you. And I think that your job is to prod the ministry all around the greater church of God into being the ministers that they should be. There's a Laodicean attitude among too many of letting down, diminishing doctrine, dumbing down the church of God. So I'm pleased that you're not neglected and that someone has come to serve you and to make this occasion the special occasion that it is. We're going to have Reuben come forward and make a few comments, and we'll go into the interactive discussion that we want everybody to participate in.
Okay, we can get started. Why don't we just open it up? If someone has a question or a comment to go ahead, just raise your hand. It's going to be the first one.
I just thought what you said about being prepared before you get married is a very important point, and people don't seem to realize that your whole life is preparation for the kingdom, and a marriage is, it's really the kingdom of God on a very small level. I mean, you have, you know, two people becoming one, and then they have children and all that, so people should keep that in mind all the time. Years before you get married, everything is about preparation. It's like, everything we do is preparation. Like, even the day of preparation for it's Sabbath, we're preparing to get ready for the kingdom. So I just thought it was an excellent point brought up. So, underscore that.
Appreciate that. I had the wonderful opportunity when I was at Pasadena to teach at Imperial School and teaching 10th graders some of these concepts before they made all the mistakes that we made. At least they got to hear it one time. Go this way and you'll avoid a whole lot of trouble. But it is. It's a time of preparation. Even for those of you who are parents, you cannot start too soon. Because you know everything that you do in your life is teaching your children, and be frank with them and be bold and tell them, you know, it's a wild world out there, and you have to be close to God from the time you're a young lady or a young man. Thank you.
want to read a comment?
The first one that I pick up is, are there any suggestions on how to know, get to know others over long distances today? My first thought is that, you know, God has provided the internet and email and those kind of things. At a situation like this, in fact, I just wrote this to my...
Skype
and a million of them, Twitters and tweets and all of those. I just wrote to one of my granddaughters at summer camp last week, and I said, do not get out of there without getting the email addresses of your friends, because you get home, and how do you get in touch with them again? And so I suggest the same thing to you big kids. You know, get people's email addresses. Anybody that would want to remain anonymous, I'm sure Reuben would say, yeah, you have every right to do that. But if you could provide the emails, and maybe just the singles form is one way to get started. But yes, telephone calls and emails in this day and time, I keep it private. I personally don't like blurting my life out over the entire internet for everybody to see. In fact, we're always cautious when we leave town for a long period of time. I am announcing to the world that I'm going to be gone for a week. You can back your 18-wheeler up to the front of my house now. We won't be back until the 8th. You know, I'm a more of a private person, and that's the kind of relationship that you're looking for when you're in a looking, dating, questioning, growing situation. So, yeah, that's, you probably have a better feel. Any suggestions from you folks to each other is how to initiate, first of all, or continue and maintain relationships in this culture. Yes.
And the first person that after I posted something, he immediately responded and started a communication. He was willing to text and type and whatnot. And eventually, I stepped out into a humongous risk. I was going to go to the Winter Family Weekend in Cincinnati, and I had never been there before, and I didn't know how to get from the airport to the place. And so this one gentleman who actually stepped up and was communicating with me through the psychologist site, I asked him, I said, would you mind doing this? And I didn't know him that well, but he stepped up, and now he's one of my best friends. He's my big little brother now.
Good.
It works.
Yes.
Have
usually it takes some dedication and time. I mean, you have to dedicate your time to pursue something, so usually it gets into this lazy form. I mean, it's usually, you always have that feeling that I'm not pursuing it, it's a long distance, but you really need to put at least 15 minutes. I know if you put 15 minutes in it, you find yourself Googling something, and then your 15 minutes becomes like 3 hours at the computer. I understand that, but just a little dedication goes a long, long way.
Thank you, Matt. I just want to make a comment. See, I don't know if all of you have met Matt and Deborah, and they just recently got married, but they met, and I'm still trying to find out exactly, did you figure out when you guys met? Where you met?
Yeah, a long time ago, 99.
Okay. Well, my point was going to be that both of them had come to many of our events over the years, and I had always kind of watched them too. I mean, it's kind of such an idea, I kind of watch people. But these are two people that I always watched and interact, and they always seemed to like hit it off. And it's interesting because I would talk to Matt later and say, well, what about Deborah? And like, well, yeah, maybe, yeah. What do you think about her? But my point is that they stuck with it. I mean, I don't do these events necessarily to find someone you're going to marry, but you never know what's going to happen. And if you start off as friends, and if you keep with it, you know, you never know who you're going to be with. And we have a couple other people here, but I won't single them out at this time. You can figure that out for yourself. So anyway. You want to read another comment or any more questions? Stay over here.
Well, the question was about, you know, how you get to know each other in a setting like this. And I know for me, coming here even just before Sabbath, before I came, the minister, I was having dinner with the minister and a few others. care of the elderly ladies, and they're like, well, should we all pray for you? I'm like, no. I mean, if you want to pray, that's fine, but I'm not coming here necessarily to look for a mate as much as I am to find friends and to develop the relationships, because it's hard to say when and where God's going to provide that for us. But even in this setting, you know, to get to know each other and as a friend, and just kind of like what you said about inspiring. You know, if you meet somebody that inspires you, that makes you feel good, that has your same dislikes and likes, and then you can kind of go, okay, you know, that one stands out, and then start paying a little more attention. But to come here for the sole idea, oh, I'm going to find a mate. All you're going to do is go home and be depressed and say, okay, God, what's going on? So my main goal, and I really appreciate Ruben, and he's done such a good job of making an environment so that we're all very comfortable with each other. And as we do this again, I think I can really see that a lot of us are getting to know each other much better and much tighter group. And one last thing, that, thinking about the gifts of the Spirit, we as singles in the church have a different perspective. And if we can discover and work on the gift that God has given us, you know, we all have at least one, and develop that, and we can do more when we go back home.
I'll just comment briefly on that, Dave. I like your comment about I'm here to meet friends. And that's where it should start. I don't know how many people are here looking for a mate, and I think that is getting the cart before the horse. I think you should know a lot of people. You should know a lot of people well. You should be friends with a lot of people. You don't know where friendship stops and a real relationship begins. But I think we have a hand back there.
So I was just going to tell a quick story, and I'll skip the how we got started. But the very first thing that Clarence and I did together involved power tools, which I thought he was nuts for sort of planning that as our first activity together. But it turned out really to be a blessing, because it was a project that we did together. And I got to see sort of some of the characteristics that he had, and maybe he saw some of mine, but it really helped us to see whether or not we could work well together. And when you're trying to assess that across 1,440 miles, that's a bit difficult to do. At the time, like I said, I thought he was nuts, but it turned out to be an enormous blessing.
I just want to say that I think the most important thing is to be honest with ourselves as much as with everybody else as to who we are, and showing who we are to other people. Because if you're not honest, then you're going to show the wrong thing, and that's going to be a disappointment in itself.
Gerald?
Hello?
Yeah.
Well, I first have to say congratulate everybody in this room, because you're still here and you're sticking with it. I know we all know a lot of people who left the truth. So congratulations on everybody still fighting a good fight. To me, the biggest thing I see in our church in general is, I'm not sure how to call it, but more of a generational gap. And I think as people in the middle, to me, one aspect of being a godly man is to talk to the teenagers, interact with them, because whether you like it or not, they're looking to you because you're not their parents. And so if you say something to them, it sometimes means more to them than if they hear it from their parents. And then likewise, like you said, which I really like, that, you know, God hates when we don't take care of the elderly. So if you ask me what did I learn today, it's like how much God hates that. Because we're in the middle to make sure that we're in, because we have free time. In this society, especially at church, because in my life, I don't see kids on a regular basis. I don't see elderly people or families during my 9-to-5 job, because it's a bunch of dudes making a game. You know, it's a really completely different culture, and what grounds me is going to church and having this family situation. And I realize, especially when you talk video games, all these kids want to come talk to you. So I use that to help them out. And I think in today's society, committing to the church people and what you're saying is being a servant And Abigail is another thing I really liked about today's thing. I never talked about that.
Is there another comment that we can read? Or, and basically, I just wanted to say, and it's something you mentioned, Mr. Zierong, about you said you pursued and pursued and you pursued, right? And I think that's an important key for our guys. I mean, there's kind of a fine line between, you know, pursuing, pursuing, and pursuing, and, you know, stalking. So you have to know when to stop. And, you know, I hear women make the comment sometimes, well, you know, I give you credit because, you know, you didn't give up. But, you know, you don't ever want to become an annoyance, you know. And if you're getting clear signals, and I think for the ladies on their end, you need to make it pretty clear because, you know, there is like a game involved, sort of, you know. You know, you get a little bit of this and a little bit of that. And women like to be pursued. So I would just say, encourage the guys. You know, sometimes people say, well, I've been hurt and I'm shy. And, you know, everybody's been hurt. And you just, you know, you go, you're a guy, you know, you go cry, but not in public, not over Facebook. I mean, it's really sometimes you need to be sorry. It's embarrassing, come on. You know, it's, man, you know. Go cry, and we cry. We do cry, ladies. But, you know, we move on. So I would say don't let, you know, these past, you know, hurts discourage you from pursuing women. And because they like to be pursued. I mean, it shouldn't be a question. You know, women say on the side, well, you know, he didn't respond, or, you know, maybe he likes me, but, you know, they're sitting around waiting and, you know, hear the crickets chirping, you know. So, you know, we need to be responsive that way. So I would encourage the guys to just, you know, you can't wait around. And also, time is short. You don't know how much time. I mean, it doesn't mean, like, I don't mean the return of Jesus Christ necessarily. I just mean, you know, life is short in general. And we don't know how much time we're going to have. So I would encourage people just, you know, just to make the most of it. And if you're interested, you know, let them know. You know, you don't have time to just lollygag around, you know, if you see something, because, you know, somebody else will come along and snatch that person up. So, okay, Rob.
I can do this without the microphone. I'm just going to say, you know,
I'm going to give you the mic anyway so we can get it all recorded.
This will be short. I was just going to say, in view of the most recent comments, you know, what's the theme of this get together? What is it?
Pursue perfection.
Pursue perfection, isn't it? Right? Just shorten pursue.
To pursue, just pursue. Shorten it from pursue perfection to just pursue.
We got about 5 more minutes.
No, that's it.
I just have a question to that point, because society has kind of trained men to be a little bit leery, I think, of approaching women, and I think it's pretty clear that, you know, we want men to be the leaders, and yes, women do like to be pursued, but is there, I don't really know quite the right way to phrase this. Is there some way that women can encourage men and let them know that being pursued would be okay if they are a little shy? Or is that inappropriate? Or, I mean, help the gal out here. I have no idea. That's
a good question. Anybody want to respond to that? Hand signals? You know, anything?
I think I've been on both sides where I've actually pursued a guy and if you do that and you get hurt, then you're not going to do that again, right? And I think the hardest thing that we always have to remember, and what Ruben said, is that you have to let the barriers down, and you have to go and put yourself out there again and be willing to be hurt again. And even married, you have to still be willing to communicate and say, I'm not going to ever talk to him about that again. You can't do that. And it's so easy because you don't want to get hurt. But the thing is, like, it hurts during the process, but then you grow as a person, too. And then especially with us having God helping us, he's going to refine us. So I think that's the big thing to remember. And let's see. But directly to your point, how would it have guys give them the clue to pursue? Let's see. What do we do? I think my big thing was, come visit me. You know, it's like, if you want me to be interested in you, or, you know, like, there was interest. We looked at safe house pictures, and we're always together, so okay. Obviously something there. And I think the big thing, too, is that we're always looking for that person that almost doesn't even exist. And one thing that's been really cool for us, it's been so easy. Like, we just get along. It's never, oh, I want to go skydiving and I want to go climb a mountain. You know, it's like, we just get along. And I think sometimes you're looking for what you shouldn't be pursuing. So.
Before the church, remember those days where you're in, like, grade school and you get Valentine's Day cards, right? I think what we need to do is just at least give a shimmering light of, like, tell somebody you like them or something, you know. Hey, I like you. Here's a little flower. It's not a whole bouquet, but here, let me put this on your shirt or something, you know. You look handsome. Yeah, I don't. Just the little stuff kind of gives you a clue. And maybe tell your friend to tell him.
Okay, any more comments? Okay,
good. Well, I'll be sure that there's some truth to that, too. You know, we all have a lot in common, and according to God's plan, we'll all be together eternally. We'll be like eternal friends. So I don't think there's anything wrong with telling somebody, hey, I like you, or I'm interested in you. That's maybe as far as it goes. It's not a marriage proposal. It's just we are eternal friends. Enjoy meeting everybody here, and I'll think about a lot of you. As the weeks go, you know, you'll wonder about what so and so's doing today, what they're struggling with. Life is hard, and it's struggles. It's not always green grass. But it's nice to have friends that you know you've got some things in common with.
Well said.
Okay, one more.
Okay, this will be the last one. I really like what Dave said over here about being friends first. I came to Tulsa for the first time ever to a safe hug event, thinking that, you know, over the U.S., I mean, I'm in one corner of the United States. Who could I ever meet? Looking at the list, there was nobody there. So I came really just to have fun and meet some new friends. And really, you don't know what's going to come about from those friends. Anyway, I left here kind of maybe a little disappointed because I kind of had in the back of my mind there might be somebody here that I would meet. But I have met a lot of people and got some emails. And I kept up with Julie, kind of friendship over the farm. And then there came a time when I just kind of wanted her email, you know, be a little more frequent with her. And to my amazement, each time I wrote her, she wrote me back immediately. And that was refreshing. But the other part of it was I didn't want to wait. You know, I heard of the seminars from Tulsa to be responsive when you got that. And so I wanted to be on top of that, so put my priorities straight and make sure that I got back to her. And my amazement, it was like some evenings when I would put an email in maybe late at night, come morning, get ready for work, there was an email there back. She'd already written me back. And I thought, wow, you know, got to keep this thing going. So it came a point in time and where I couldn't wait to hear from her again. And come a point in time when I wanted her phone number, you know. So I came along and we talked a little more on the phone. And actually, it came up when that's a little embarrassing.
What? It's just embarrassing. He's talking about when they started knowing each other.
I actually asked her to come on up and visit with me, you know, and it was pretty funny because she said, you know, we haven't even talked on the phone yet. But we started chatting a lot, and
And that's been my measuring stick, and that is on my description in my form there, that, you know, the person that I can't wait to talk to or can't wait to email, just pursue that, you know. And I'm a kind of a shy guy, and for all of you guys, I wouldn't waste any time making friendships. If there's somebody you like here, I wouldn't waste any time to let them know that you want to actually email them or keep up with them. The other part, and my last part I have to say here, is the affection part of it, because the first go-round where she came up to meet me and we did some stuff, but I didn't.
Didn't what?
I didn't make the effort to.
When I actually went up to her.
Yes, I didn't make the effort. I thought I was making.
Who knew?
I thought I was showing her that I was interested. But I guess I didn't do my part. She made that apparent over some more emails. So the next time around, we had arranged another meeting, and I had to figure out that I have to let this girl know that she's not just
another power too.
That would be another piece of advice I have for everybody. If there's something that about this other person that makes you tick, then let them know and do something out of the ordinary. Go outside the box that nobody else is doing. Thank you, Clarence. I appreciate that. I just want to let everybody know that if you're on the site and you meet somebody and you end up getting married, there is a finder's fee. $100 per person. So if this continues, Clarence is really $200.
We might scrape together $500 for you.
Cash, credit cards. And you guys have done enough.
We're on that.
Maybe one more comment.
Okay, we'll have one more
comment. Okay. Yeah, I wanted to respond just to a couple of those last things that were said. And one of them that Melanie said about letting people know that you're interested. I think by the very fact that you're here, it's saying, I want to know people, I want more friends. And here's a truism. Everybody likes, we call it a sweet word, a kind word, an encouraging word. But we're sometimes reluctant to give them. You have to be courageous, step out, and say, I like your tie, I like your comment. It doesn't cost anything to give. You remember Mr. Armstrong said, give in Getaway? Just give. I know you'll get stomped on once in a while. And I'm going to tell you an unbelievable story, because I was telling you a while ago how much our lives have changed. I was a grown man out of college when God called us. And the first time that I went to Sabbath services, it was a room about this size with about this many people in it, maybe just a few more. And the church has not always been real good about coming up and saying, hello, be one of us. You know, you walk in. And the hardest thing for me to do was to go up to somebody that I didn't know and say, hi, my name is Warren Zeron. What's yours? Now, that's unbelievable right now, because here I am, over 6 feet, over 200 pounds, educated. I was scared to death to go up to people, and it was because of my background, because my whole life growing up, it would have been a comment like that would have been met with, so You get a put down. That's the way the world is. You know, who wants to know you, whatever. So I made up my mind, I'm going to be really, really brave and just go up to I'll start with a teenager and practice, you know, and go up like that. And I live through it. And then the next thing you know, I'm one of the friendliest guys around. I'm meeting people and everything. So step out and be vulnerable and give a kind word to each other, and just take it from there. You're all God's children. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. So God has given us a beautiful spirit. Let's get together. It's a place to build. And somebody made the comment about we're going to be brothers and sisters for all eternity. So time to get started.
Okay, thank you, gentlemen. Thank you, everybody, for the participation.